Praise God. Well, we've been in a series called Grace to the Humble, talking about pride and humility. Let's go ahead and put up James 4:6. You don't have to turn there. James 4:6. Actually, let's go ahead and look at that one for people that haven't. Go ahead and turn to James 4:6. James 4, verse 6. It says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Let me go back to verse 6. It says, "He gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." We spent some time, if you didn't hear those, I encourage you to go back and listen to them, the first several messages in the series. We spent some time talking about the effects of pride, and none of them are good. Pride is of the devil. Satan is the proudest being. He's the one that tried to take out and fight against God, the Almighty. And he tries to get men to follow him because he knows that's the way of destruction. He hates the children of God. He is wicked. Anything that you ever have known that you would consider wicked or evil, he is the father of it. Much worse, there is no mercy or goodness in him. And so he goes about trying to destroy, and he is subtle, and he is a deceiver, and he's a liar, and he tries to get individuals, and even children of God, to follow his path and to follow his ways, and it's not always, it doesn't look obvious on the surface. He's a deceiver. He's a con artist. He's a master deceiver. So he tries to make things that are actually going to destroy look like they will be good. And he tempts mankind, and he tries to get us to yield by our flesh and by our mind to his ways. And pride is one of those things that he tries to get people into. Because he knows if he can do that, destruction will follow. And so we talked about some of those effects. But the Bible says God resists the proud, because when you're walking in pride, you're walking according to the devil. God will do everything he can to bless us and to help us. His will for our lives is good. We don't want to go down a path where by his goodness and grace, he can't condone certain things. You parents know this. As much as you love your children, if they go down certain paths, you can't put your stamp of approval on it. If they say, "Hey, I'm going to go rob a bank," what are you going to do? You can't say, "Oh yeah, go son, go dog, I'm with you. Way to go." You can't do that. Well, God is just. And this is why Satan works hard to get us into opposition to God's ways. It says God resists the proud, but what? He gives grace to the humble. Humility is doing what God would have us to do. Humility is bowing our knee to God's ways and doing it his way. Pride is raising ourselves up and saying, "No, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm not going to do what you would want me to do." That's what Satan does. But we see, and we'll look at some more verses, Jesus is our example, and he did everything the way the Father would have him to do it. He is our example. He is our master. It says, gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The word submit there means to rank under, to place or arrange under. It means to put ourselves under God. When it says, "Therefore submit to God," that is putting ourselves under the Almighty. what he said. Regardless of what we think or feel, what he said, we put ourselves under it and we do what he said. Notice it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we're putting ourselves under God, submitting to him, now we're in a position to resist the enemy. We're in a position, because if we're in pride and resisting God, well then how are we going to resist the devil? Because if we're resisting God, who are we yielding to? We're yielding to the devil. But now we're going to turn around and resist the devil? We're already yielding to the devil. That's why we want to make sure we're doing what God would have us to do. What God would have us to do, we put ourselves under that. Now we're in a position, look, I'm putting myself under God. Satan, you have to go. We are in a firm position to resist him. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If we humble ourselves under him, then he will lift us up. Go ahead and look at 1 Peter 5 real quick. Just turn, it's a few pages forward. 1 Peter is the book right after James. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Can you put up Philippians 2? Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You back to verse 8. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. See, he humbled himself under God and became obedient, even the death of the cross. So therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. This is the path of the kingdom, to humble ourselves under what God would have us to do. And in time, he's the one that exalts. He's the one that brings us up. See, the world's way is you do it your way, you push your way through, and you get glory because you're going to be out front. And that's not the way God's kingdom is. It's, God, what would you have me to do? And then we do that. And then he takes care of any promotion. See, that's trust. Because the world says, you take care of yourself, nobody else is going to do it. You push your way. You make sure everybody knows what you did. You make sure that they know your part. See, God's kingdom is different. Jesus is our example. He was obedient, and he humbled himself and did the plan of God, God the Father. You know, Jesus is God, but he came as a man, 100% God, 100% man, but he wasn't living in his own power as God. He walked this earth as a man, anointed by the Spirit. And he did what God had him to do, and because of that, he was exalted. This is our example. Real quick, we're going to cover some verses we went over, and then we'll go a little bit further. Luke 22:41, we'll just put these up on the screen. It says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, not my will, but yours. This is contradicting the world's spirit. The world's spirit says, you do what you need to do. You do what you want to do. God's way says, do it what he says, and then go do his will, not your own. So Jesus is saying, not my will, but yours be done. This is in the garden when he was going to the cross. John 6:38 says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have come down to do not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus is saying here, we can't do anything apart from him. We covered this. We can't do anything apart from him. Jesus said, I came to do my Father's will, not my own. And he walked that out. He is telling us we can't do anything apart from ourselves. We read other verses that said he can't do anything apart from the Father. And we have that same example. We don't have time to go and cover all that. We covered that in previous messages. But Jesus, he said, I can't do anything apart from what God the Father tells me. And he said, and you can't do anything apart from me. This is our pathway. We read last week Matthew 11. Let's go to verse 29. It says, let's go to verse 28, sorry. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is where we're going to pick up. We touched on this last week, and we're going to kind of segue into where we're going this week. But his way, God's way, what he has asked each of us to do, humbling ourselves under what he told us to do. See, there's a temptation, and you will have help to try to disobey what God has told you. But what he has told us to do is not unattainable. It is not beyond our ability. But you will have temptation to cast off what he's told you to do. The enemy will come and say, you can't do that. Whether in his word or you personally. I can't do that. How can somebody do that? I can't do that. It's too hard. I look at my circumstance. But here, Jesus is saying, it's not too hard for you. If you're doing what he's asked you to do, he said his yoke is easy, his burden is light. It's not too much. Sometimes we've added things that we're not supposed to do. Go back to verse 28. It says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. I would say that first part describes a good part of the world. Do you agree? All you who are labor and heavy laden, do you know a lot of people that, would fit into this category? Most people, we would call it stressed, busy, overloaded, got too much going on. Don't know exactly what the next step is, right? That describes a good portion of the world. I would say, I mean, I haven't been all over the world. People are people. You know, you're people that have traveled all over. I've traveled a little bit. But people are people. And it's easy to fall into this because this is the spirit of the world. It says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, there is only rest in him. There are counterfeits, there are substitutions trying to get rest. People try to put different you know, whether it's an activity, people turn to drugs, people turn to, you know, all kinds of recreation, saying, well, this is going to help me. Well, it might work for a little bit, but really it's just a distraction. And then the weight of life is going to come back. But Jesus said, I will give you rest. And when he gives us rest, it's true rest. Can you go to the next verse? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you. See, the world will try to put different yokes on you, say, you have to do this. The world will use you, chew you up, and spit you out, and go on to the next one. The spirit of this world does not value people. It doesn't value the individual. It's self-centered. And it will try to put yokes on you to use you. And that's the way Satan is. Look at how he treats people that serve him. Look at these people that you can name names that have been famous, that were rock stars, doing, you know, going totally after the enemy, making known, you know, his ways, boldly proclaiming that they are completely immoral and writing songs and leading millions of people that way. And then they die at 28, 29, over and over. I'm not talking about anybody even recently. Throughout, you just go back and look, over and over this happens. People that are going all out, Satan can't help himself. He'll kill them too. People that are doing a good job for him. And then they kill themselves or, you know, overdose or he can't help himself. He's a killer. He's a murderer. He will destroy humanity where Jesus came to give abundant life. And he said, my yoke, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. God is just, see, a lot of people have the idea God's hard. No, God's not the hard one. Satan's the hard one. You do not want to serve Satan. Well, God's just too restrictive. Oh, Satan has come to kill, steal, and to destroy. There is no good in him. And even that idea that somehow, well, you know, God's restrictive, that's from the devil. Because that's based on lies. What is this saying? God said, I'm gentle and lowly heart. You will find rest. Isn't that what the world's looking for? But then we'll have help saying, well, you know, you don't want to, that's just too, that's a straitjacket. That's too restrictive. Christians don't have any fun. So going and partying and then dying young is fun. There is a fleshly gratification. Yeah, sure. I mean, if we deny there's some of that, that's not true. But it's for a season and then it ends in destruction. God's ways don't. God's paths don't. God's ways are good. He said, you will find rest for your souls. Next verse. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if he, whatever he has asked us to do in his word, for us specifically by his spirit, what he's directed us to do, it will fit this description. That doesn't mean we're lazy. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. That doesn't mean there aren't challenges. But there's a difference between meeting challenges and having an inner peace and being challenged and be completely stressed out. You can be completely stressed out sitting at home doing nothing. Yet you can be completely at peace working for God. There's not overworking is different than working. God ordained work. It's a different sermon. But he ordained work. Now, it's harder under the curse than it was before the curse. But God created us to have something to put our hands to. It's what we're going to put our hands to is the question. If we're Christians, if we say Jesus is our Lord, then it's what he said. And a humble person is going to say, okay, what would you have me to do? And then do that, regardless of what we feel, see, what we think we can do, what we think we cannot do. If we truly believe what he said, then we'll say, okay, whatever it is you have for me, that's the way to rest, and that's the way to have an easy yoke and a light burden. Anything else, even though it looks like it might be easier, will turn up to be worse than his plan. Looks can be deceiving. Appearances can be deceiving. We don't know the future. We don't know how things can change. If we go by appearances, we can miss it. Has anybody ever been in the grocery store and you're standing in a line and it looks like it's going kind of slow and you look at next to you and you say, well, that line looks like it's going faster. And so you jump out of your line and go into that line, and then your line starts moving and this line slows down, and now the people that got in after you, you're watching them go through. Yep. Anybody happen to you besides me? And then you could even say, well, this one's not going anywhere. I'm getting back in this one. And then this one speeds up. That's a real simple example, but we do not know the future. And if we're going to go by what we see, we can be disappointed. Well, God knows much more than the grocery line. He knows exactly what we can handle. He knows what we can't handle. He knows, you know, where fault lines are in our life, that if we get too much pressure in this area because it's not where it needs to be, we'll break. And he'll never push us beyond what we can handle. The Bible says in our place, he will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. So it's so important that we follow his plan and we do what he would have us to do, not what we would think that we should do. It is about him. It is not about us. When all the dust settles on earth, all this activity, all this, you know, we see the hustle and bustle. Life is actually about glorifying him. All this activity, so much of it that we see around is wasted motion. It's wasted energy. It's wasted money. Because at the end of the day, when all life is said and done, it's going nowhere. But his purposes will stand eternal. It's only what he hit God's plan and what he has asked us to do that is going to endure. We need to know that it's truly all about him. Can you look at, let's turn over real quick to John 3. God is faithful. He is a faithful God. He has good plans for each one. His plans are not to hurt us. His plans are not too much of a burden. John 3, verse 27. It says, John answered and said, John the Baptist, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. See, people were coming to John and saying, people are going to Jesus. You were baptizing, everybody's coming to you. Now they're all going to Jesus. And this was his response. He said, that's the way it should be. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. That When we are humbling ourselves, this is exactly what we're doing. We're saying, God, the way what you have for me is right. I am putting myself under you. Your purposes are of utmost importance. I must decrease. You and your purposes must increase. Whatever I have to do with it, I must decrease. This is the way of the kingdom, that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us. We don't go and try to do our purposes. We do his purposes. This is being a disciple. What he said that we can do, and we just read, it is the best way. He said his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Regardless of what we see, going the path that he's going to increase and we're going to decrease is the best possible way. Always. Now, our flesh may not like it. Our mind may not understand everything. But if we'll look inside, our spirit is jumping up and down to do what he would have us to do. The Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have to watch that. We can't be led by our flesh. Because our flesh, well, I don't want to. That's hard. What about this? We need to know it's about him. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about him. What would he have us to do? Because at the end of the day, that's the thing that's going to yield the most fruit. That's the thing that's going to give glory to God. That's the thing that's going to be most satisfying to us. We can't dream up anything that will be better than his plan. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, go ahead and turn over there. 1 Corinthians 3. See, it is about him. It's not men glorify certain areas, certain positions. Men glorify individuals. But notice, it's short-lived. Even people that are honored for a period of time, people forget pretty easily who did what, when. Yes, we have people that we've paid honor to, you know, as a society or whatever. But you look at certain areas where people are receiving glory today, but tomorrow, they're old hat. People will glorify certain positions. Well, you're important, but, you know, you're just the support person or whatever. God calls each of us to do something, and it takes humility to say, okay, that's the position you want me to. I am here, not over here. Well, yeah, but our flesh will go, yeah, but this other thing, that looks better. That looks more flashy. But we need to understand that it's not about us and us looking flashy or about us getting accolades or about us getting famous or about us looking bright and shiny. It's about him being exalted. And humility will take ourselves and put it under what he would have us to do. Look at what Paul said here. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know that, go to the next verse. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. This is Paul saying this. Paul, the apostle, who went about evangelizing the known world and wrote a good portion of what we call the New Testament. He said, basically, nobody is anything. It's about God. It's not about your position, and this guy is changing everything. He's changing the world. And he said, I count it another place, I count it all. It's trash, basically. It's nothing. But to know him. But to do what he would have us to do. So then neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. See, pride will go out and say, I did such and such. I want to do such and such. I have a desire to do such and such. Humility will say, God, what do you want me to do? What position do you want me? Where do you want me? How do you want me to help? God, it's about you and your purposes. Where do you see me? How can I help? Don't you appreciate it when, you know, you're in a project or you're cleaning up something or you're moving and somebody just says, hey, how can I help? What do you want me to do? Whatever you want me to do. That's a blessing. If somebody comes up to you and says, I can only do this. This is my specialty. And let's say you already have somebody taking care of it. Well, that's what I need. I can only do this. Okay, well, sorry, I don't have anything for it. Is that as much help as somebody that just says, whatever you want? Can I help? You want me to clean your toilet? Can I move this? Can I clean your kitchen? You want me to box things up? You want me to tape? What do you want me to do? That's a help. That's a humble heart. Well, I can only do this. This is the thing that I'm really good at. Well, that doesn't help me when I have all this stuff to get out the door. It's about him. And it's about trust. Because sometimes God will say, you'll say, whatever you want, God, I'll do whatever you want. And he'll say, all right, do such and such. And you say, well, I didn't have that in mind. You have anything else? Well, that tests us right there. When I went to Rhema, I was involved in music. Before I went to Rhema, I was the music minister in my church. I played music all my life. I became the music minister when I was in Lincoln, Nebraska. Eventually, didn't want to sing, hadn't really been a singer, but started singing. The first night I sang, I did that with fear and trembling from the congregation. I'm telling you, did not want to sing, was self-conscious. But I started doing that, you know, got comfortable with that, leading praise and worship, and, you know, led the band and put things together. And even Shelley, when she came, she didn't start right playing or singing right away, by the pastor, and we were like, well, no, we're not going to just put her up. She's part of the congregation, even though she had come from the Rhema Singers and Band, obviously could sing, has a music background, but she didn't right away. And then we worked her in, and I led the whole time we were there. She did not lead. I led from the piano, but I was used to doing music. When I went to Rhema, I said, well, I'm going to be doing music. And went through some different things, and certain things didn't work out. And the more I would sit there in the congregation, I'm just using this as an example about me because you don't want me to use you. So I was in the congregation, and the way down at Rhema, you know, it's a big auditorium, and when they would need help in the children's rooms, they would put up a number, you know, of how many adult helpers they would need. And if you were a parent, you could help out. And I was sitting there and I found myself volunteering. You know, they would need five helpers. They have to have certain ratios, you know, children to adult ratios, ideally. And so if they have, you know, all these kids and just a few adults, they'll say, hey, we need a few more to balance it out. And you may go wherever they need you, toddlers, children. And, you know, I would sit there and I'd find myself going back and volunteering for that. And I remember then I was just in a service. I don't remember which one it was because they had a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. So I was just in a service and I was like, all right, you know, it was up there again. And I went back and volunteered again. I was like, all right. And I think I'm supposed to be doing that more than just once in a while. And I did not want to volunteer in children's. That was not my first thing. But I said, I felt like that's what I needed to do. So, you know, I put my application in. We volunteered. And Shelly and I actually both helped out in the elementary for a while. We helped out. I did toddlers for a while. We eventually landed in the elementary kids helping out on Wednesday nights, and they asked us then to help out with that and get another program started and did all kinds of things. But my point was that that's not what I thought I really wanted to do at that point. But I thank God for that experience. I know what it's like to be in the back. But that wasn't the first thing that I wanted to do, and I did do music there. I got the opportunity to play in the or sing and in the choir and help out with there and did some special stuff and all that. But God had certain things He wanted me to do. And that's, I'm not saying that just in the church setting. I'm saying that just in general life. When we go, okay, God, what do you want me to do? If we really mean it, what do you want me to do? Then we have to be willing to hear whatever part it is at that time. That doesn't mean that's your ultimate call. But God knows the best pathway, doesn't He? Does He know what we need? He may have something else in mind down the road, but what is He asking us to do now? We may say, oh yeah, whatever, and we got this. If we be honest, we're thinking that means this thing over here. I'll do whatever, but I'm thinking this. Right? Let's be honest. And then, even if you go to help somebody, well, I'll do anything, but you're thinking it's one of these things, and they ask you to do something. Well, if you mean what you say, then you're going to get in and roll up your sleeves and do it. Well, it's the same thing with the kingdom of God. He'll ask you, okay, we'll do this. Okay. Well, didn't think that was the area or that was the thing you wanted me to do next, but okay, here we go. I trust you. I believe that what you would have me to do is the right thing. Look a little bit just at the next chapter. You're in 1 Corinthians 3. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. He talks a little bit about this some more. Verse 6. First Corinthians 4, verse 6. It says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For what makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? He said, what makes you differ from another? And when you ask that question, so what makes us so different from everybody else? We're going to read a few scriptures here in a minute, but God has asked and placed each person in His body. And we all have different backgrounds. We have different experience. But what can you do differently than what He's asking you to do today? If the king, if the master says, I want you to do such and such, who are we to say, well, that's not what I want to do? Or who are we to say, what I'm called to do is better than what you called to do, or vice versa? If we're doing what He asked us to do today, what else can you do but that? Think about it. If you were to do something else that you think looks better, but it's not what He asked you to do, we're in the wrong place. If the king says, hey, I want you to do such and such, and you say, oh, that's a good idea, but actually I'm going to go over here, I don't care what the other thing is, we're off. We're in the wrong place. Other people may be saying, oh, you're doing something really cool, that's cool. But we did the wrong thing. And so then when we're looking at somebody else, if somebody else is doing what they're called to do and we're doing what we're called to do, what else can we say but that, hey, we're going to do it well? How can we say, if you're doing what you're called to do, how can I judge that? Because God asked you to do it. If we're doing what we're called to do, we should not care. I don't mean that in a derogatory way, but we should not let it bother us what anybody else thinks, because who are we trying to please? We're trying to please our neighbor. We're trying to make it look good. Well, I'm really doing something for God. Wait a minute. If I'm doing something, quote unquote, for God, but it's not what He asked me to do, then what am I doing? I'm doing my own deal. Or I'm doing it to please somebody else, or I'm doing it for looks or show. So Paul is saying here, wait, what makes you different than somebody else? Why are you being puffed up? What did you receive? Or what do you have that you didn't receive? And if we're flowing with the gift of God, and it's the gift of God, then we didn't do anything to get it. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is faithfulness. There is being diligent with what you have, and more will be added. But still, that's not the same as you just getting another gift. We are responsible for what we are called to do and increasing it, yes. But just if you have this place, you shouldn't think, oh, this other place is so much better. We ought to be thankful to God for what He asked us to do and be thankful for those other people that are functioning in their gift, because we need everybody. God knows that. That's why He called people where they're going to be effective in their gifts in different stages. It's not the thing necessarily you're going to do for the rest of your life, no more than I was always going to be in toddlers or children. Although I'll be completely honest with you, when we were deciding what we were going to do, 2005, 2006, I mean, deciding is probably the wrong word, but when we were seeking God, we said whatever. We've done, you want us to go be children's ministers, you want us to be youth ministers, you want us to go do music, we don't care. You tell us what to do, we'll do that to the best of our ability. We had no ambition to say we want to start a church, we want to be pastors of a church. We sought God, and then we believe, and you guys have heard the story, when we felt like He was talking to us about coming out here and starting a church, we were like, how would you do that? We don't know anybody. But we felt like that was the right direction. But when I was doing children's at Rhema, that wasn't the ultimate thing, but that was what He had for me to do then. Just because God asks us to do something at a certain point doesn't mean that's going to be forever. But we need to know timing and seasons. And what is He asking us to do now? And have enough trust with Him to believe that He's not out to hurt us. He's out to help us. And He knows what needs to happen for us to get over here. If we settle it that He is out for our good and humble ourselves enough to know that His way is the right way and His way actually is going to bring rest, then we can just be happy and do what He asks us to do now. And then do what He asks us to do when it changes. And then do what He asks us to do. And just keep flowing with Him. And be content there. Oh, there's contentment just knowing that, hey, you're doing what He told you to do. And there's rest and peace, contentment. Ah. Yes, sir, I'm here. There is such a peace there. When we're trying to, figure it out, you know. Figure out which way is the fast way, which, you know, like the lines in the grocery store. Which one's the fast way? We have no way of knowing. We have to go to Him with our lives and saying, Lord, You know, this is what I would think, but hey, You know where I'm going. You know what's in me. I don't know what's in me. What do I need? Where do You want me? How can I help? What do You want me to do? Humility. What do you have that you did not receive? If you did not receive it, or if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? See, there's not pride there. I'm telling you, the farther you go with God, the farther I go with God, the more you realize it's Him. If it was up to you, you'd have made a mess of things. It's Him and His mercy. And so you can easily see why when we get to heaven, we're going to be like, Jesus, it's just You. Jesus, no, don't, you know, all I did is show up. It was Him and just put all glory to Him. Amen. He is faithful and He is merciful and He is good. He's patient. He's kind. Glory to God. Thank You, Lord.